Good morning. Good to be here with you all this morning. If you'll turn me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. Ezekiel, chapter 2. We're going to be in Ezekiel 2 and 3 for the most of our time. And, of course, I had it marked, and then I pulled my notes right out and lost it. So now I got to be there again. All right. So Ezekiel chapters 1 through 3, just kind of a little context. Ezekiel 1 through 3 covers Ezekiel's calling by God to proclaim the word of the Lord to the rebellious house of Israel, to deliver them to them the words that the Lord has spoken regarding their sin and the judgment that is coming. And so in Ezekiel chapter 1, we see Ezekiel's vision. And we're not going to get into that. And we're not going to try to explain what the deal with the wheels is and all that stuff. I read that and it's just as confusing. So the word tells us that that's the spirit of some kind. And it, anyway, I don't know. Maybe one day, but not today. So Ezekiel chapter 1 is this vision that Ezekiel has of heaven and of the presence of the Lord and the Lord sitting on his throne. And at the end of Ezekiel chapter 1, we see the Lord on his throne. And so in verse, 26 or 27, we see him begin to describe the Lord sitting on his throne. And so this is the vision that Ezekiel has. But in chapters 2 and 3, we see the instruction that Ezekiel receives, the word that he's going to bring, how he's going to bring it, as far as what's going to happen, who he's speaking to, why he's doing it. All that is in chapter 2 and 3. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. So Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'm going to start let's just start in chapter 26 of chapter 1, just so we can get the image of the Lord on the throne. It says, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw as it were the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on it, on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly, and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go get to the captives of the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. So here in this area we see Ezekiel's calling as a messenger, as a prophet of the Lord, to deliver the Lord's message to the people. So we see that Ezekiel is standing before this throne, and we see the glory of the Lord, or I should say the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel is standing before the throne, and we see that Ezekiel is unable to stand before the Lord. It says, When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And so Ezekiel is unable to stand before the throne of the Lord until the Spirit comes into him and sets him on his feet. We see this more than once in Ezekiel when he has other visions, when he's in the presence of the Lord, that he is unable to stand until the Spirit comes to him and enters him and sets him on his feet. And this is what we see with anyone throughout the Scripture in the presence of even angels. We see that often the people will fall down on their faces, and much less in the presence of God himself. And, you know, we know sinful man is not able to stand in the presence of a righteous and holy God. And verse 28 of chapter 1 tells us that this was not the full glory of the Lord. It says this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It was the appearance of the likeness of his glory. The glory that we see there in chapter 1 is merely a likeness or a similitude. It's a resemblance. It is not the full glory of God. And yet Ezekiel could not stand in the presence of the likeness of the glory of God. And yet we think about the contrast of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ, unlike this description in verse 28, is not the likeness of the glory of God. He is the shining brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image or the exact copy of his person. And so as we see in Ezekiel 1, we see this glory described of the one sitting on the throne in verses 26 through 28. It's just a likeness of the glory of God. That's not even the full extent of the glory of God. But the full glory of God is displayed in Jesus Christ. And because of what he has done for us, we can come boldly into his presence. We are not only indwelt by the Spirit, but we are righteous before him. We are children of God, and we have been called to come into the throne room. So in verse 3 of chapter 2, we see the beginning of Ezekiel's instruction. It says, And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And so we see that Ezekiel is being sent to the nation of Israel, a rebellious house. For it says, For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending them to you, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And so the message that Ezekiel is to deliver is, Thus says the Lord. So his message is the word of God. Ezekiel is not free to speak his own words. His message is, Thus says the Lord. He's not free to come in. The Lord didn't say, here's the gist of what I want you to say. It's going to go something like this, and you can just kind of word that how you want and, you know, set it up how you want to and deliver that message in whatever way you see fit. The Lord says, this is your message, thus says the Lord. It is the Lord's word that he is to speak. He is not to speak his own words. It's not his message. It is the message of the Lord and what the Lord speaks through him. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he says, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. And then verse 4 of chapter 3, then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. And so Ezekiel's words are to be from the Lord. His message is the Lord's message. It is thus says the Lord. And the Lord emphasizes this because the Lord's words have the authority. You know, why it's important that they are the Lord's words. It is important that the message comes from him because he is the authority. His word contains the power. His word can do things. His word created the world. His words can pierce and convict, as we see in Hebrews, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so Ezekiel is to speak the words of the Lord because he is merely a man, and his words have no power. They do not contain authority. And God has a message for his people, and it is Ezekiel's responsibility to make sure that he delivers the message accurately to the people that the Lord has spoken to him. The message is not to be distorted by the words of men. And so Ezekiel is responsible for bringing the word of the Lord to the people. This is his calling, is to deliver the word of God, the message of the Lord to the rebellious house of Israel. But Ezekiel is not responsible for the response of the people. In verses 3 through 5, the Lord says multiple times that they are a rebellious house. And he says to them, thus says the Lord, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And so the Lord makes it clear to Ezekiel that he is to speak the message whether or not the Israelites will hear, whether or not they will heed the message. He says they are a rebellious house, and later on in chapter 3, Ezekiel is told that they will not listen to him, that they will not obey, that they did not listen to the Lord, they will not listen to Ezekiel. But he is to speak the message anyway. He is to proclaim the message of the Lord regardless of the response of the Israelites, regardless of their attitude towards the word, he is to proclaim the message. And they will not be ignorant. They will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know that the Lord has spoken to them. And so they will not be ignorant of the message of the Lord, although it is up to them whether they will obey or whether they will rebel. And so this is Ezekiel's calling. And at the end of chapter 3, which we didn't read, but the Lord uses the analogy of a watchman over a city. And the analogy is that if there's a watchman and his job is to watch the city, and if he sees danger approaching the city, to warn the people so that they can respond. And the Lord says if the watchman sees danger coming and he does not warn the people and the people are slaughtered or harm falls upon the people, the Lord says the blood of those people are upon the head of the watchman because he did not perform his responsibility in proclaiming the word to the people. But if the watchman warns the people and they refuse to listen and then harm comes to them, the Lord says their blood is upon their own head. The watchman did his job. The people didn't listen. The watchman is guiltless of the results. And so the Lord uses this analogy in chapter 3, and he's speaking to Ezekiel about the importance that he obey and give this message to the Israelites. And so Ezekiel's responsibility is to proclaim the word of the Lord to the rebellious house of Israel, to warn them of the coming judgment, but their response is not his responsibility. And so the Lord tells Ezekiel not to be afraid of them. He is not to be afraid of the people or the circumstances or what the people may do to him. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And so he's not to be afraid of them. He's not to fear them. He continues on in verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, we see it again. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, do not be afraid of them. Don't be worried about the way they look at you. Don't be worried about the way they treat you. They are a rebellious house. It's to be expected. Do not be afraid of them. And then he says in chapter 3 that he has emboldened Ezekiel. He says, I have hardened your face against their faces. And the idea is that the children of Israel, they're hard, they're rebellious, and they're wicked. And so they have this stubbornness, this hardness against the word of the Lord. And the Lord says, I have hardened your face to withstand that. I have prepared you to be able to withstand the resistance that you are going to encounter. And so the Lord is intervening on Ezekiel's behalf. He says, do not be afraid. But then he says, I have worked in you. And he has worked in Ezekiel, and he is intervening on his behalf and strengthening him and making him steadfast against the Israelites who are going to rebel against the word that he is bringing to them. And so he will be able to remain firm and unmoved in the face of opposition. And so the Lord commands him not to be afraid. And he also intervenes by giving him strength. He's not to be afraid of the environment in which he's going to find himself, because he's going to be outcast from the people. They're not going to welcome him in with open arms to the city. And so the Lord kind of references him dwelling among the briars and the scorpions as he's going to be in the wilderness, because he is not welcome among his people. So in verse 8, we see that Ezekiel is instructed to hear the word of the Lord. But you, son of man, chapter 2, verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And so Ezekiel is instructed to hear the word of the Lord and to not be rebellious like the house of Israel. Israel's rebellion was ultimately a rejection of the word of God. They had rejected his commandments. They had rejected his prophets. They heard, they listened, but they rejected. And so the Lord is telling Ezekiel, don't be rebellious like them, but to hear his words. But not only is he to hear them, but he is to eat them. And that seems kind of strange to us, eating the word. And the Lord tells Ezekiel to eat what he gives him. And Ezekiel looks, and he is handed a scroll. And on the scroll is the Lord's message. It is the word of God. It is the message that he is to bring, a message of lamentation, mourning, and woe. It's the judgment of the Lord upon the Israelites. And so Ezekiel is essentially handed the message that he is to be delivering, and the Lord says, eat it. Put it in your mouth and eat it. And so this is his instruction. He's commanded to take the scroll and to eat it. And the Lord's purpose for the message was not that it merely be heard. It was that it be received and that it be consumed, that it be fully accepted. You know, if we think about food, we know that according to the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here we have this instruction from the Lord to eat the message, this writing. You know, an example might be if you think about when someone has an event happen in their life and the ladies do a meal train. And so someone dies, or who knows what may happen after this week. I don't want to know what may happen. But then the ladies do a meal train, and they prepare food and they bring it to the family so that they don't have to deal with cooking during everything else they have going on. And so let's just say that they start a meal train and one of y'all cooks a nice dish of food and you bring it to the person and they say, thank you very much. And they go and they stick it in the refrigerator, or they put it on the counter and they just leave it there until it goes bad.
and then they scrape it into the trash can, and they bring you back your dish. Now, one might say, well, they received the food, you know, and it's not really my responsibility as to what they did with it. Not my problem. But that wasn't really the purpose of the food, was it? If you'd have known that you were going to put all this work into a dish of food and that they were going to let it go bad and throw it in the trash can, you wouldn't have bothered to make the food to begin with, because you'd have been better off eating it yourself. The intended purpose of the food was what? It was so that they would eat it and that it would supply their need, right? That it would do them good, that it would supply what they were needing. It wasn't so that they could just take it and throw it in the trash can. And it's the same idea with the Word of God. God's desire isn't for them to just hear the Word. I mean, they can listen all they want. They've been listening. Israel's been listening to the Word of God since, you know, Moses. But the problem is they wasn't obeying. They were not listening. They were not responding to the Word. They were not responding to the Word of God. And so it's the same idea. The Lord's desire isn't just for them to hear it, but He wants them to consume it. He wants them to feed upon it. And so Ezekiel is told not only to put the Word in his mouth, but to swallow it, to feed his belly. He is to be filled with the scroll. And Ezekiel says that the scroll was sweet in his mouth like honey. And so Ezekiel is to consume the Word. He is to eat it. He is to allow it to fill him. In James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." And so Ezekiel is to internalize the Word of God. He's to consume it, be filled with it, to feed upon it. The Word is sweet in his mouth. It brings him joy as he consumes it. And so this is the Lord's instruction to Ezekiel. In chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears." And so as this servant and messenger of the Lord, Ezekiel is to be consuming and filling himself with the Word of the Lord, receiving it into his heart. And that's not all that he is to do. Once he has consumed the Word and received it into his heart, his instruction is to go and to speak it, to speak the Word of the Lord, and to take it to the people of Israel. And so his task is to internalize the Word, taking it into his heart, hearing it, eating it, being filled with it, and then proclaiming it. For Ezekiel to effectively proclaim the message, "Thus says the Lord God," he must first himself be filled with the Word. Chapter 3 and verse 1 through 4, we see this pattern of one who is to proclaim the Word of God. He must be filled with the Word. He must be filled with the message that he is to deliver. And so we see this commission of Ezekiel, this calling of this servant of God, this one who was to proclaim the Word of the Lord to the people. You know, we, like Ezekiel, have been called. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And so we, like Ezekiel, have a calling. We've been called. We've been commissioned by God as his servants. And he has called us to deliver a message in our lives, in our evangelism, and in our teaching. The message of the gospel, just as Ezekiel's audience was the rebellious house of Israel, our audience today is a rebellious world, a world that has rejected their God, a world that has rejected the Savior. And just like Ezekiel, the message that we carry is, "Thus says the Lord God." It's not our message, but it's the Lord's. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so the gospel is the Word of God. It's the message of the Lord. It's not our message, but it's his message. It is his gospel. we are commissioned by God to deliver that message. Now, just Ezekiel, we are not responsible for the reception of the message. We're not responsible for the response of the hearer. We, like Ezekiel, are told not to be afraid of the world or what man can do to us, but to have boldness to speak and proclaim the word of the Lord. And just like Ezekiel, the Lord will embolden us to stand in the face of resentment, of rejection of the gospel. And so we have this encouragement that we, like Ezekiel, are strengthened by the Lord, that He has given us this task to do, but He will also enable us to complete that task. He will enable us to stand. He will enable us to be bold in the face of opposition. Our responsibility is to proclaim the message, not change the heart of the hearer. To be bold and unafraid, knowing that our message will largely be rejected. We've got it a little bit better than Ezekiel, because Ezekiel was guaranteed that nobody is going to listen to you. The Lord said to Ezekiel, they will not listen to you, they will not hear. The Lord didn't tell that to us. So we at least have the hope that somebody is going to listen and somebody is going to receive the word. And we see in Ezekiel that Ezekiel has been sent to the house of Israel, to a people of familiar speech, a people who speak his language, of people who he understands their culture and their way of life and their way of speech. Most of us are in that same position. Most of us haven't been sent to a foreign land where we had to learn a new language and learn a new culture. Some of us are. We know many missionaries who are. But I would say the vast majority of us are in the same boat as Ezekiel. We've been called to proclaim and to witness and to just give the message to those who are of our native tongue, who are of a culture that we can at least somewhat understand. And so our calling is very similar to Ezekiel's. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 and 4, it says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." And so we see Paul as he's speaking about their boldness to proclaim the gospel in the face of much conflict. And he says, "We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts." And so we are called to endure, to be faithful servants, to proclaim in boldness, unashamed, knowing that we are approved by God. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, a passage we're familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, we see again the boldness in the proclamation of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, verses 10 through 15. It says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we see this message to Timothy to be diligent, to present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, proclaiming with boldness. Our message is the Lord's. It is His word. It is His message of good news. We saw there in Timothy that Paul instructs Timothy not to get tangled up in words and vain things that distract the hearers and turn away the hearers, but to stay true to the message, to stay true to the gospel, and to not get sidetracked and entangled in these other things. As servants and messengers of the Lord, we are to present the message of truth, not mixing our own words, teachings, ideas, or the teachings of the world into the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you
who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Galatians 1:8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And so we are to hold true to the sound doctrine of the gospel, to the truth of the gospel, not allowing it to be twisted or altered. Truth and sound doctrine go hand in hand with the gospel. And Paul is very clear that it is to be delivered with sound teaching. It's the word of God. You know, oftentimes we want people to receive the gospel. We want them to listen to us. And so we may leave things out, or heaven forbid, we may add things in to try to make it more appealing to the one who we're talking to. And we see this, and this is how false teachings and cults and all the other things get started, is because we twist and we change things to make it more appealing to the flesh, because we want to be heard. We don't want to be rejected. So it's like, well, I'm just going to leave that part about you being convicted of sin and going to hell. We're not going to talk about that. We're just going to talk about how much Jesus loves you, because everybody likes to hear that part. And so we leave things out, or like some people, they add things in about, you know, you don't have to do this and you really don't have to do that. And denying yourself, that's awfully extreme. We don't need to worry about that. And so we twist and we do things because we want to be listened to and we want to be accepted, and we don't stay true to the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:10-11, we've been studying on Wednesday nights. It says, "For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So we see these things tied together. Sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel. We kind of broke right into the middle of that verse. It started off a little. We wonder where that was coming from. If you wasn't here on Wednesday night, you wouldn't know. But anyway, sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel. And the gospel is a message of mercy. It is a message of love, and it is a message of grace. But it is not a message that we can change to make it more appealing to the world. It is the word of God. And so like Ezekiel, we are to be filled with the word. In order to be effective and obedient proclaimers of the word of God, we have to know the word of God. If we're going to proclaim it, we need to at least know what it is. And we have to be feeding on it and internalizing it, hiding it in our hearts, listening to it, and being filled so that we can proclaim it in truth. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to go to the seminary and become Bible experts in order to give the gospel. No one has an excuse. You can be a brand new believer and still share the gospel. But it stands to reason that the more you know and the more familiar you are with the word and with the teaching and with the sound doctrine, the more effective you can be in spreading the gospel. The better you know the message, the more effective we are at sharing it. The more confident we'll be in sharing it. The more aware we will be of the lies that try to sneak in and pervert the message. And so regardless of our level of knowledge, we should be internalizing the word, growing in our proficiency. We have to know the message to share it. And the more we have received and the more we have been filled with the word, the better equipped we are. And so like Ezekiel, we need not only to hear the word, but to consume it, to be filled with it so that it overflows into our lives, not hearers only, but doers. And we see this pattern with Ezekiel as the Lord instructs him, eat the word, be filled with the word, then go proclaim the word. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. And so like Ezekiel, we are called to be servants and messengers of God regardless of our spiritual gifts. We are all messengers. We are all to communicate the gospel to the world, whether by word or whether by deed. Whether we're an evangelist or not, we still give the message regardless, and we all do it in different ways, and that's what makes it so effective.
And so these commands to Ezekiel are relevant to us. This pattern of first receiving the word and then proclaiming the word, being filled with the word before we share the word, with being filled with the Spirit and being called as servants. These things apply to us today as believers. And our intake of the word of God affects our effectiveness in delivering the message of the gospel. Titus 2 and verse 10, the last little bit of the verse, says, "But showing all good moral conviction in the truth of God, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." And so Titus is speaking about the behavior of servants, and he says that they are to show all good moral conviction in the truth of God. If your Bible probably just says fidelity, because that's what mine said, and I didn't know what fidelity meant. So I looked up the definition, and that's the definition, good moral conviction in the truth of God. And so I just put that in there. It made more sense to me. So, but they are to show all good moral conviction in the truth of God, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the great salvation that he has purchased for us there upon the cross. Lord, we thank you that you have desired to use us, that you have desired to call us to be your servants, call us to be your messengers, that you desire to use us to spread your good news. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And we pray that we would be in your word. We pray that we would study your word. We pray that we would be filled with your message, that we would grow in our knowledge of you and in our relationship with you, that we would be consumed with the word of God, and that we would share your word in every aspect, that we would share it in our actions, that we would share it in our speech and just in our conduct. And Lord, we pray that we would be quick to share the gospel with those around us. And Lord, we just thank you for our time this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.